Okay, we're in the book of Galatians. We're working our way through the book of Galatians. We're in chapter number 5. We started chapter number 5 last week, but of course didn't get all the way through because when you get to chapter 5, wow, there's a lot of good stuff. So we're going to be looking at chapter 5 this week and probably next week too as we work our way through the book. And really, the passages we're looking at now answer the question, how do we live life? How do we live this life that God gave us? What do we do? What are we supposed to be doing? How do we think about it? It gets down kind of to the nitty-gritty. Well, here's what we should be doing. Here's how to live life. And how are we going to be a Christian? How do you live as a Christian? Well, he's going to explain that to us over. He started in last week when we were going through the beginning of chapter 5. And we're going to begin in verse number 16. And I'm going to read this through just a few verses here. And we're going to stop and go back, think out loud about it. As we finish with verse 15 last week, we go to verse 16. So I'm going to read through and then go back and think. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would do. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I'm going to stop there and think about what he's saying here. And he says, we were born in sin. Right? So sin is the real issue that we're going to talk about tonight. And of course, we were born in it. We are children of Adam. And so we are born in sin. We have sin now as part of our nature. Every single one of us has that in our nature. You were born with it. You never had to teach your kids to do wrong, right? They got that all on their own, didn't they? They didn't have to be taught. Here's how you're naughty. They had that all figured out, all right? And so it's always true that we cling to that idea. We were born in sin. It is the natural condition of all people. And we have what is sometimes described as an old nature, which he's going to call tonight the flesh. And then, as opposed to a new nature, all right, something new, something different, comes into our hearts. And how does this come about? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins, and then he died, of course, and was buried and rose again. And so we have, because of that, new life. We're baptized, the Bible explains to us, you're baptized into his death. And when I baptize people, I sit down with them, try to explain it, all right? Jesus died, and they buried him under the ground. And 3 days later, he came out of the grave, and he's back on top of the ground again. And he with a new life. So he died, he's buried under the ground. And the Bible says you get baptized into that, or you're a part of that. And baptism is a symbol of that. We go under the water. And when we go underwater, you say we're going to bury our old life. The old nature that we have, we want to bury it, leave it behind, and we come up out of the water just like Jesus came out of the grave. And that's a symbol of baptism. I got an old life. I'm going to get rid of it, bury it under the water, and I'm going to symbolize new life when I rise up from out of the water. And so it's not baptism that does that, but that's a symbol of what happens to us. And so Jesus gives us eternal life. All right? That's part of what he gives us. Eternal life, and so we have a new life, and that new life has certain qualities, a new nature. Our old nature is anti-God. Right? We're born with a feeling and a desire in our hearts to be anti-God. All right? The new life that we get is all for God. And so we're the possessor of two natures. Now, you will hear modern Christian teachers today argue with that. All right? Close your ears. Don't listen to that. They'll tell you, you're not two people. You're just one person. You're all made new and you should have no problem with sin. And then we all kind of scratch our heads, yeah, but I think I do got a problem with it. Well, it wasn't just us, all right? Look at Romans chapter 7, one of the most famous passages that Paul ever wrote. Now, Paul, if anybody had it figured out, it was him. He knew what was cooking. He understood Christianity and the Christian life better than anybody. Remember what we said in the beginning of Galatians, right? That he spent 3 years in the desert just talking to him and God. When he came out of there, he really knew what was cooking. Right? He really had the advantage. And he came out and the disciples of Jesus checked him out. They said, well, he's exactly right, whatever he says. Here's what he says about the struggle that we're talking about tonight, all right? And so we're in Romans chapter 7. I'm looking at verse number 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that's what he's talking about, that old nature that he calls flesh, in me dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So he's explaining a struggle inside of him between that old nature and the new one. And he says, I have this struggle. I want to do the right thing. I think it, and then I end up doing the wrong thing. And here we go, verse 20. If I do that which I would not, no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Or I try to do right, I know what to do right, but I still have in me that desire, the tendencies, maybe is a good word, to do wrong. 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, or inside of me, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So he says, I always have this struggle, I can feel it. I want to do right, I end up doing wrong. And I always have that struggle. Verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I sure would like to get out of this struggle, but 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he explains his struggle, and we need not think that we're above that. All right, we're all in this struggle. We all have an old nature. He calls it the flesh, which is anti-God inside of us. And that's a problem for us. The new nature is free from sin. All right, the new nature doesn't operate on sin. It's free of sin. All right, but the old nature has got that tendency in it, all right? And so one of the things that happens to us as being a Christian, when we become a Christian, is that we are given the Spirit. Okay? So part of what happens when we accept Christ is we get the Holy Spirit. And so it starts out, we believe. That's where it starts. Therefore, because we believe in Jesus and we ask him to come into our hearts and forgive us, because we believe, all right, certain things happen to us. Forgiveness is a part of that. Last week we talked about, remember, full pardon. Full pardon, an amazing thing that happens to us. Eternal life, all right, is given to us when that happens. Eternal life, we're given. All right, we're given the Holy Spirit. We're given a new nature. And those are some of the things that come along with us believing in Christ, having Jesus as our Savior. All right, so those things are part of that. The best, always the best. Always the best, we're going to see it over and over again tonight, is Jesus Christ to explain these things. He's always the best. Of course, he's the Word of God, okay? He has the mind of God, and he can explain. So look over John chapter 3. And some of the most famous words that Jesus said was in the middle of a night to a fellow named Nicodemus. And he explains this situation that we find ourselves in. In John chapter 3, if we start with verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is an old Pharisee. So he says you have to be born of water. You say, well, what's water got to do with it? In any Jewish person's mind, water was cleansing. They washed their hands 50 times a day if they were Pharisees. Always cleansing. We've got to get rid of sin, so we wash with water. That's what the priest did in the temple. Before they're going to take your sacrifice, they're going to wash with water, a symbol of get the dirt and the sin off of us. So he says, you're going to be born of water, that is, you're forgiven. And then you're also born of the Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. He comes into your life. He's now living inside of you. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he says you were given this old nature, born of the flesh, but now you've got a new nature, and that was born of the Spirit, God coming into you. Marvel not that I say to thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but can't tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so he says, this new life that you got, that Jesus put into you, paid for with his blood and his Spirit, brought it into your heart. He says, this new life's kind of mysterious. See, where'd that come from? What's it like? What does it do inside of us? It is kind of like the wind, all right? He said, can you explain the wind? All I know, is it just blew by. I don't know whether it came from over there or over here. I don't know where it's going. I don't know how fast. I don't know anything about it. All I know is that it was real. And the same is true when you're born of God. You can't always explain everything that happens to you, but he said, you obviously know it was a very real thing. All right, so he said, things that are born of the flesh are flesh. Things that are born of the Spirit are spirit. So in this old nature, there are certain character traits. There are also character traits in the new nature. Right. And so in both of these things that we have character traits. So you got kind of like a double set of character traits. And so question is, how do we get the right character traits coming out of us? How do we live in such a way so that the good things come out of us and that we can keep the bad things away? He said, well, that's the Spirit is going to lead you. And the Spirit will lead you. And that's very important. It's going to help you. You have help. It's not just here. See how you make out. Right? God doesn't say, here, try this. See how it works for you. No, he said, I'm going to help you. Coming inside of you. Going to talk to you. Spirit's going to talk in your ear. Going to whisper in your mind. Going to help you to understand things. All right. And however the Spirit leads, that's what we're going to do. So we come to this very basic categories are listed here. And we have the character traits tonight of the old nature. Right? He's going to make a list for us of the basic categories that the old nature displays, or certain character traits that people have when they're living under the power of the old nature. And there's five of them in his list here that he's given us, and we're going to go through these five different character traits, but I'm going to give you a list first of what they are. First one he mentions is sexual sins. All right. Next one he mentions, and we'll go through the whole list, is religious sins. See, what? Religious sins. How can religion be sinful? Oh, yeah. There's lots of that going around. All right. Next one, personality sins. Personality sins is part of his list. All right. And then he's going to give us divisive sin, something that divides is divisive sin. And then he's going to tell us about excessive sins. So he's got five basic categories here of sins. And what we generally find among people is you may not have all of these as a part of your old nature, all right? But usually one of them stands out, or maybe two. I mean, you could have all five, all right? You could have. But generally, there's one part of us. And I'm careful. I'm trying not to say weakness. Of course, it is a weakness. But try not to say that, because it's a sin. And there's a lot of people today say, you just got a little problem. No, you got sin. That's what you got, sin. You got to call it what it is. And that's what he's going to do in this list now. He's going to get it. He's going to tell us right out what they are, all right? And in people's old nature, one of these usually stands out as the dominant one in their life. And I've seen every one of these in different people, and sometimes, okay, more than one, but I've certainly seen every one of these in people. So it's a pretty good list, kind of an exclusive list that he makes here. And remember what he started in chapter 5. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free. Right? Jesus died for us, purchased our pardon. So don't let anybody take that from you. Stand fast in that liberty, all right? And he says, but remember, you're not free to do whatever you want, all right? Don't look at it that way. I can do what I want if I'm free, right? I can do what I want, all right? He says, what'll happen sometimes, you'll start snapping at each other and biting each other, and pretty soon you'll eat each other up, all right? So the concept that I snap and bite somebody, all right, that's the old nature coming out. What did he tell us back there? He said, here's what you're supposed to do. Love each other. And that'll be the way it should be. All right. So the new nature says, here, love each other. The old nature says, snap and bite all you want. Do what you want. All right. And so you see the conflict in between the old nature and the new nature. Now we're going to go into this list and go down through it one at a time. And we'll look to Jesus for help in explaining it. This is very, very graphic and straightforward. But Jesus was one to make sure that we understood. And the first one we look on the list is sexual sins. He says we have these that are manifest. Adultery. All right, and that's when you cheat in marriage. You're married and somebody cheats. Right? Commit adultery. Can be either man or woman, and one of them cheats on the other. They go outside of marriage that they're in, break the marriage vow, and cheat. And fornication, which is just sin that may not necessarily be adultery, doesn't have to be that. Fornication is any kind of sin, sex outside of marriage. So that God's intention was that sex was made for married people, all right? And he's going to tell us about it. Let's take a look at Matthew 19, the very revealing passage to help us understand what these things are about. Matthew chapter 19. Here was the good thing that God intended. In the beginning, here's how he made it, and he planned that it would be. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Therefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. All right? And so he said, here was what God did for marriage to make it extra special. He created sexual experience for a way to express love and, of course, to create children. And he said, that's for married people. That's my plan. That's they're going to stay together. All right, now, it doesn't always work that way. And that's true, verse 7. They said unto him, why didn't Moses then command a writing of divorcement to put her away? And he saith, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffer you to put away your wives. For from the beginning it was not so. I say unto you, whosoever shall put his wife away except for fornication shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her just put away doth commit adultery. Right, so he says that wasn't God's intention. He said, you were given a rule for divorce because you had a hard heart. You were hard-hearted and you refused to get along. You refused that. And so because of the hardness of your heart, there came about divorce. That was never God's intention. Right? That's not what he intended. And so he says when there are sexual things that go outside of the bond of marriage, then you're in the flesh. That's the tendency of the flesh. Now Jesus is really going to open up our eyes here. And it's amazing that this passage isn't used regularly. It explains a lot. 19, Matthew, verse 12. But there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now we're talking about the old nature and the sexual sins that come out of the old nature. And Jesus said, here's kind of the way it works. There are people who are not attracted to the opposite sex. I said, all right. Then you say, well, how does it happen? Well, he said, some people are born that way. They're just not attracted to the opposite sex. He said, some people are made that way. After they're born, they're made that way. And just as an example, it'd be some parental abuse. All right, some young girl's got a father that he's so mean and nasty, drunk half the time, and she says, I don't want nothing to do with men. I don't want nothing. And vice versa. Some young man whose mother's a witch, hard to get along with, arguing and fighting, he says, I don't want nothing to do with women. And so some people are born with just no desire for the opposite sex. Some people are made that way because of the situations. And then he says some people choose that way for the kingdom. Paul, Apostle Paul, was never married. He gave his life to Christ. Never got married. All right. He said, I'm not interested in that. This is what I'm going to do and give my life to that. All right. So that, Jesus said, is the natural way things turned out. And what happened is in the old nature, they switched it around. And they said, well, if you're not attracted to the opposite sex, you must be homosexual. That's not what Jesus just said. He said, no, no. There's even good people who are not attracted to the opposite sex. So Jesus said, okay, you know, sometimes people aren't attracted. Marriage isn't for everybody. Right? Some people aren't attracted. But society comes along, and I've seen this, and it broke my heart. I've seen a young man I knew, and he just wasn't interested in girls. And so everybody said to him, well, you're homosexual. Well, no, he's not. He's just not interested in girls. That's what Jesus just said. It's just the reason, for whatever it is, he's not interested. They forced him almost to try to be homosexual, and he didn't want to, but they forced him. All right? Society puts that on people. Well, you know, there's something wrong with you. No, there's not. It's okay. All right? But that's some of the sexual sins that are part of the old nature. All right? It's the way they work. And then he goes on to more things in the list, all right, back here in Galatians, he says, adultery, fornication, all right, those are the actual committal of the act. Then he says, uncleanness, or I would call that impure thoughts. And so there may be people who never went out and had an adulterous affair or never committed any kind of sexual thing outside of marriage, but he says they have, the thoughts are all there. They think about it all the time, all right? And Jesus would say, once again, it's Jesus back in Matthew 5, he would explain that, why that's, he said, well, they didn't do anything. Yes, they did in their mind. They did. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 27, you have heard it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after has committed adultery with her already in his heart. All right. And so you can't say, well, I never did anything. No, you, if you're thinking about it, if it's in your mind, that's part of the old nature. All right, so impure thoughts there, and what he mentions as uncleanness. And then the word lasciviousness, that's not a word. And one of the hard things about this passage, it uses words that we don't use. All right? You understand that today's English is not very good. All right. Our communication skills are really, really poor, and our vocabulary is poor. And we read this, and, well, okay, what does that word mean? What does this word mean? We have half a dozen words down here. We don't even know what it means. It's not used in our language. So we got to kind of get to the bottom of it. And lasciviousness is one of those words. Lasciviousness is in a desire for some sort of expression of a sexual thing. It may not necessarily be, for example, adultery or marriage related, but one of the things that is included in lasciviousness is pornography.
pornography part of what's called lasciviousness.
All right, it's the desire for an sexual experience. So he says, here in your old nature, if that's the part that happens to be your problem, you can have a whole lot of things going on. Unclean thoughts in your mind. All right. You can go outside marriage bonds. You can ignore marriage altogether. You can do all these things. And he says, all those desires come from that old nature that you're dragging around with you. So he's pretty explicit here as he explains. Now let's go on to the next one on the list. Verse 20 of Galatians 5. Religious sins, we have it here. Idolatry, he mentions, and witchcraft. Say, well, in the old days, they used to worship the moon or the sun. They worshiped the ocean. They carved a little piece of wood, and they worshiped that. And we don't do that anymore. Well, an idol is defined as this. Anything more fascinating to you than God himself. Anything more fascinating to you than God himself can be an idol to you, all right? And usually, you'd be surprised. Somebody told me the other day there was a local church and they had four people show up the other day. The Bills were playing. What's more fascinating to you than God himself? Buffalo Bill. That it can be an idol. It can be an idol, all right? And anything's more fascinating to you. And I think there's some other things that define idolatry, too. We would like to have a God that we can control. And so if we have a God that we can control, then, all right, we can kind of tell him what we're going to do. And so idolatry leans towards that. God doesn't say this or that. I can kind of do what I want. Or we also want a God who demands nothing from us. All right? It's okay. I can have a God. He doesn't want me to do anything. He just lets me go along. And those concepts of God are mentioned here. Idolatry. What's more fascinating than God himself? Can I make God so that he doesn't really bother me? All right. And I make, or he mentions witchcraft, which is a choice, which is more than just idolatry. Witchcraft is a choice to worship Satan. I used to give seminars all around the area, down into the southern tier and all around, many years ago, and I used to talk about the cult and the occult, and I had somebody that asked me to go to a church and speak to a young people's group, which I went over and I talked about occult, which is the worship of Satan. And when I finished, kids got up and left. One kid wouldn't leave, kept staying. Finally, he came to me and he said, you know, I got a neighbor kid and he's a Satan worshiper. I said, well, how do you know that? He said, well, he cuts the head off a dog and puts it in the field, and then he goes around it and does incantations. I said, yeah, that's what you got. He's a Satan worshiper, all right? They choose to worship Satan. It used to be over at Darien Lake, they had white witches, people who call themselves white witches. Now, of course, it wasn't part of the Darien Lake program, but they were in the park, and they called themselves white witches, and their jobs, they said, was to provide love potions and cast spells. And they call themselves white witches. Oh, we're not dark, we're white. No, they're not white. They were worshiping powers of darkness. There was a group up in Albion that back in the 80s, they were worshiping Satan in one of the fields just on this side of Albion. And they'd go there at night and make a big bonfire and sacrifice animals and so forth, and caused a little bit of a stir, you know, around that area. And the interesting part was we had a missionary that came from South America, and we were taking him from Medina to Albion. And as we drove by that field, he said, "I can feel something evil right here." Because he'd felt it, of course, down in South America. He said, "I can feel something evil right here." So, well, that's where they worship Satan. He could sense it. And so there are people. You see, man was made to worship. All right? That's why humans are made. You're created to worship. And that's why when you worship, you feel so good. I'm never happier than when I'm worshiping God. Whether I'm driving through the swamp looking at the sunrise or whatever I'm doing, that's when you feel the best, because that's what you were made to do. But it becomes, with religious sins, the main object is we're going to do something, but at all costs we will avoid contact with God. And so instead of saying, "All right, God, I don't know who you are, but I'd like to learn. Help me to learn. I'm going to talk to you. Teach me who you are so I can worship." You're saying, "I don't want nothing to do with you. I'm going to do it my way." All right? Those are religious sins, and they're on the list of what the old nature comes up with. All right, now we go to verse 20 again in Galatians 5. The next one are personality sins. And he gives the list of five of them here. Hatred, that is a strong dislike for another person. Ill will for another person. And you say, "Well, that person was mean to me." Mm-hmm. I think they were pretty mean to Jesus, right? I think they were pretty mean to him. Did he hate them? Not one of them. Not even the ones who drove a nail into his hand. All right. But hatred is part of that old nature, ill will for another people. Variance is the next one, and that's something that we don't use in our vocabulary anymore. It means to be at odds all the time, quarrelsome, or basically argumentative. There are some people just gotta argue all the time. They can't help it. They gotta argue about everything, all right? And that he identifies as part of the old nature, personality sin. You seem like you must argue no matter what comes along. We're gonna argue over it, and that, he mentions, is a part of personality sins. Next one is emulations, which is another word that we don't use in our vocabulary. It kind of means to compare, to emulate is to compare, to show, or to be basically jealous. All right? So people are always going to compare you to somebody else. Well, you know, here's what you do, but here's what they do. Or they did this, but yeah, that's what you did. Right? There's always a comparison. That's a personality sin. All right, and then wrath, that's your bad temper. All right, wrath is your bad temper. So when we hate somebody, occasionally we go, blow up, bad temper. That's part of the old nature coming in. The tendencies in the old nature come out in us. And then he mentions strife, which I would say was envy. So with the sins of the personality, I hate this person. I'm going to argue with them all the time. I'm always going to be jealous about what they do, and you're going to hear my bad temper, all right? And they're always going to be at somebody's throat all the time. We're going to fight and argue with a lot of ill will, desire to hurt, desire to inflict pain, so that you are really hard to live with. That's part of the sin that comes from the personality and the old nature. Personality things are pretty strong and hard to get rid of. Hard to please, always comparing, always fighting, always got a bad temper. All right, so that's the third one. Let's go on to the next one in the list. Seditions, heresies, envying, and murders. We call these divisive sins. Sedition
as part of the device of sin. I'm going to put here party spirit. Party spirit.
Always are going to stir up a rebellion and divide. Constantly dividing people. It'll be in their nature to argue and make sure we divide people. Find a way to divide people. And then he puts heresies there, which is a very brilliant move. Heresies are false statements. Heresy is something that's false and not true. It's a false statement, and it will eventually separate people. If you come to believe a heresy, something that's not true, it's going to separate you from truth. Classically in history, heresies have come along, separate people from the church. Jehovah's Witnesses, that's a heresy. It separated people from the church. Mormonism is a heresy, separated people from the church. All right, and so the desire to separate, the concept kind of is that all the world's wrong except for me and thee. And sometimes I wonder about thee. All right? It's that attitude, party spirit, where well, we kind of got it right and you don't. And I'm afraid that the denominations got into that pretty heavily. And that's too bad because the people who founded the denominations had no intention to do that. But eventually, denominations got into. I remember teaching about missionaries, and I talked about the great missionaries who opened China, who opened India, who opened the South Sea Islands, and these were fantastic men who spread the gospel into places where it had never been before, and they led the way. And then somebody came to me and said, we're sick of hearing about those people. We only want to hear about our missionaries from the Christian Missionary Alliance. I said, sorry, I don't do boring. Well, anyway, that's the concept. We're going to separate. Now, don't talk about God's people. We're separate. All right, and that is a work of the flesh, separates and divides. And he adds to that, kind of interestingly, envyings and murder, envyings and murder. And back in Matthew 5, Jesus again deals with this. Matthew 5, verse 21. He said, you have heard of old, it said of them, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or you're a fool, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He said, no, we are not to divide. We are not to always push people away. All right, and I've experienced a lot of that when we started this church. We got a nice strong dose of that. All right, then next one is the excessive sins, and those he mentions as drunkenness and revelings, or basically addictive behavior. Addictions are part of our behavior. We lose control. So, stemming out of the old nature. We have five basic categories that he gives us. Sexual sins, all right? Religious sins, sins of the personality, bad behavior comes as part of that. Divisive sins, a desire to always separate people, and excessive sins. Now remember what Paul said. Here's how we're going to operate. We're going to love each other. That means over here is sex without love. No love there, right? Religious sins, right? How does that work out? No, that's worshiping God without any love. Personality sins, it's just almost the opposite. There's no love in the personality sins, right? The divisive sins, the party sins, love joins together. Divisive pulls apart. I mean, so this, he says, is the answer to living the way we should, he says. But remember, these are anti-God tendencies that we have inside us. They come naturally to us. And usually somewhere on that list, we find ourselves. Somewhere on that list is our weakness and our tendency and what would spring out of our heart. So how do we handle it? What are we going to do? If we have this nature in us that's pulling us the wrong way, he says, resist, fight it, resist it. All right? And here's, he gives you one of the best ideas. And the next book over is Ephesians. Look at chapter 6. And this is really a key to how you're going to live the Christian life. How are you going to overcome these tendencies that we have inside of our old nature? And Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Right? And having done all to stand. Make a stand. We're not going to give in to it. All right. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, where you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, and here it is, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Right? He says, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He's inside of you. And now he says, I'm giving you this. And there is nothing that will help you more deal with the tendencies in your heart to do wrong than this right here. Spirit's going to take this and shove it into your brain, jam it into your mind, and whisper it in your ear, all right? He said, you can't live by flesh. You got to live by the Spirit. You got to listen to the Spirit. How do we get used to it? How do we know what he says? We go to the Bible, and we read, and we study, and we get it figured out in our mind. All right, that's how we're going to do it. So now back in Galatians, is something he says here that should kind of send a little chill up and down your spine. Verse 21 now. We did the sins. Let's go through the rest. Envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in past time, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a statement, all right? He said, you can say, I'm a Christian. All right, you can say I'm a Christian, but you say, I can say whatever I want to say. You know, I can say whatever I feel like saying. I'm just going to say it. You got that bad temper? You can call yourself a Christian, but if that bad temper is in control, right? It said, don't count on going to heaven. You can say, I can have all I want. I get to decide. Excessive behavior. No, you can't. All right. If you're going to live that way, I remember, and that was one of the saddest times that came in my own personal life. Somebody I knew that was in that excessive, some of those excessive sins. And I remember, they didn't say it to me, they said it to somebody else, and I happened to be walking by. And they said, you know, reading that Bible's never going to help me. And I thought, that's the only thing that's going to help you. That's the only thing. You can't win unless you get it and get it right in your mind. So if you're going to totally ignore, you're going to have divisive behavior, all right, we will separate. We're going to separate improper sexual desires. If you totally ignore the Spirit's voice and don't think you're going to go to heaven. Don't think that. He just said, If you practice these things, if you make them a part of your life, then you don't think you're going to go to heaven. So, these verses that we just read are a very strong warning to us. And why are they written the way they're written? Listed out, categorized. Why are they written that way? All right? So that you will recognize one of those tendencies in yourself. Got one of those tendencies in yourself. That's why he explained it so carefully, word after word, and built on it and described it. He says, and one of the problems with sin is we become so accustomed to it and so used to it that we don't even recognize it in ourselves. Just, oh, that's just me. That's the way I behave. If the flesh is going to use its power over us, and it's going to come out in one of these ways that are written on the board, he says, you better understand what they are so you recognize the next time you snap and bite somebody's head off, you better recognize where that came from. Right? The next time you have a thought about something that, man, that wasn't a good thought, no. You better recognize where it came from. Be warned by the passage that these tendencies, and usually one of those on our list is our particular issue, they're there. We need to recognize them. And so you will recognize them so that you will struggle against them and then do what? Get the Spirit's help. We need the Spirit's help to come and say, here's how to deal with it. We need that help. We need that help. So he says, ooh, what you just did, you think that was good? No, no. That's right, it wasn't. So let's get it right, shall we? Let's struggle against that and get it right. And Paul said he struggled. He said a lot of times it seemed like if I was struggling against it, I did it anyway. And so it's true. You know, you're going to lose that battle every once in a while. But the more we become acquainted with this list of the sins of the flesh, we ought to be able to find ourselves on that list and then recognize them and struggle and get the Spirit's help. You go to the Spirit inside of you and say, help me. I really don't want to do this. Now, here's the next part. Next part is, he says, here's what the Spirit will do for you. See? So I left you hanging. Okay? I left you hanging over the cliff, right? Man, this is a lot of warning and a lot of things that kind of got kind of close to me. And yeah, I could see myself there. So, yeah, good. Think about that for a week. And next week when we come back, I'll tell you, here's what the Spirit will say to you. He's going to say to you and point you in certain directions, and then you're going to recognize those tendencies as the Spirit speaks in your heart. So how are we going to live the Christian life? You better be aware that these things exist. You got an old nature, and you're carrying probably one of these or maybe more. You're carrying those things around with you. And they're always a struggle. That's why the Bible says we're crucified with Christ. He says, take the old nature, that old flesh, that old voice that's always, and he says, crucify it. Crucify it. So, well, you mean kill it? Well, we're going to kill it as much as we can. We're going to crucify it, all right? We're going to restrict its motion by nailing it to a cross. So that old nature says, I want it. Ooh, can't get to you. Can't get to you. I want. And so sometimes we pull the nail out and the hand goes, I'll kill you. I'll kill you. I'll kill you. That's the old nature. So restrict it. He says, nail it. Restrict it. Don't allow it to do what it wants to do. Force your restriction on it. Crucify it so that it is dying. Right? Crucifixion is dying. Don't think it's dead, because if you turn your back, it'll go for your throat. Right? Keep it restricted. And then the Holy Spirit's going to come and say, now, here's what's next. Here's what I want you to do. And that's the list for next week, what the Holy Spirit will instruct us to do so that we live the Christian life the way we're supposed to. Got to stop. Out of time next week. The good part of it. All right. Thank you.